أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقيم الصلاة لذكري. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The spiritual dimensions of Salat has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 9 and is the final lecture of our series. First of all, let me express my gratitude, my appreciation, my thankfulness to the Council of Islamic Guidance for allowing me the opportunity to speak in this Ashraya Sajjadiya, the last nights of the month of Muharram, and for deeming me and giving me the respect that they have given me, especially the words of our president. I am appreciative to those words as well. And also let me give a very special recognition to our youth team, the Mahdi Youth Society, who, as you've seen now, they have now delivered this very professional presentation to all of you. And as I mentioned last night, I'll mention it here again, a lot of work is done behind the scenes. A lot of our reciters were all young individuals, youth of various cultures, upholding some of the etiquettes and the cultures of this Azadari, be it in the form of Marsiyas or be it in the form of Salams or Surah Yasin, whatever the case may be. And it's very inspiring, and it calms me to know full well that as we move forward, you know, these things are in good hands. I also would humbly like to ask all of you to please do your best to, you know, support these groups, support our youth committee, support the Council of Islamic Guidance. You know, as the president had announced at Sonoco that, you know, there are ashras that we that they have planned for the general public, for the youth specifically in English, like this one, and of course starting tomorrow for the sisters as well. So this encompassing package where now they are trying to reach out to all different specific groups of the community really shows this overall view of the community where they like to take every group possible together and elevate towards God. And, you know, in this era of COVID where everything is AV and audiovisual, and to see this level of professionalism now, and you can see it on the screen, of course, then, you know, all of that is there. I'm not sure if I'm frozen right now or what. As I talk about a professional video, I think I'm frozen now, but khair, inshallah, hopefully you can still hear me. But nonetheless, I think it's important that we support these individuals financially as well, of course, and to ensure that these programs continue at the level that they are continuing. So please, if you can join me reciting a loud salawat for everyone involved in this ashra, please. Allahumma salli ala محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Should I stop?
I think if you can try stopping and starting this.
Me?
Yep.
Huh?
Yep.
Sorry.
No problem.
So you want me to sign out, sign back in?
Sure.
Okay, sure.
Just to the viewers, if you can give us 2 minutes.
Yes, sure, no problem, no problem.
Thank you.
Can someone tell me, was my entire speech cut? Should I start from the beginning? Oh, okay. So audio you can hear. Okay, great. All right. So our discussion on the spiritual dimensions of Salat now has reached its ninth night. And as I've been talking about now for the past few nights, it was all dependent on the moon of Safar. The moon of Safar has been sighted, as you know. Tomorrow is the first. So this, of course, is my last lecture. I had thought maybe I had one more. Tomorrow is my last, but it turns out that tonight will be my last discussion. So in planning for tonight, I thought to myself, of the two discussions that I had planned left between the presence of the heart and curing the wandering imagination, I thought that the latter one was more important. Obviously, huzur qalb and presence of the heart is extremely important. And alhamdulillah, you know, I am grateful to Mawlana Bakri for adding that one discussion in the ashra, and really, you know, bringing so much noon and so much light and so much ilm to otherwise, you know, a very simple ashra. And I am, I'm grateful to him. So those of you who wish to, understand the discussion on the presence of the heart, you can refer to that speech, which is also available on the Al-Mahdi YouTube channel. Tonight, we'll talk about one issue that I think affects all of us, and that is our wandering thoughts. I get so many questions about the fact that, Mawlana Asad, when I begin my salat, my thoughts go everywhere. And the beauty, like I said, of this book of Adab al-Salat now, is the fact that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, touches on everything. So those of you who are following in the PDF, I believe it's chapter 16 or 15. It says, curing the wandering imagination. Now, before that, as a khulasa of what we are trying to accomplish together for nine nights, and the feedback has been incredible. People have been asking for the PDF. It's just, it's been so inspiring to see. You know, a lot of people shared with me their struggles with Salat. And to me, I found it amazing. I found it amazing that for all these years, we were praying Salat, even though we felt like maybe it wasn't being accepted. I knew that there was more to it, but I wasn't able to get it. But it never once entered my mind to stop praying. That I find incredible. People kept kind of, powering through the namaz, thinking, hopefully, hoping that the next namaz would be that ma'araji namaz, right? That ascending namaz. But they would always constantly kind of, even though they knew at moments that I rushed it, I read too fast, I wasn't in the proper mindset, there was too much noise around me, I was distracted, but they wouldn't stop praying. It's incredible to me. Which means that there is this entity inside of us that's telling us to hold on to that salat. So the attempt now for nine nights has been now to take that energy, take that passion, take that niyat now, and let's go one step higher. Let's break free of the ahkam and fiqhi issues of salat and look into the, like I said, the batini, esoteric dimensions of salat. So we've talked about everything. From izzati rububiyyah to dhillati ubudiyyah, inshallah that makes sense to all of you now. Talked about khushu, tranquility, istidraj, tafheem, all these things were there. And last night, we talked about the importance now of us being individuals who cautiously now enter the deen. And the example that I kept using all throughout last night was checking your pulse while you are a doctor, and knowing when to pull over on your journey and take a rest for a moment, and knowing when to, of course, power through. And that, inshallah, is fresh in your mind. In tonight's discussion, as I said, as a wrap-up to the ashra, I want to tackle this very important issue of our imagination and our thoughts. The first point that Imam Khomeini makes inside the PDF is the fact, he says, all of our faculties inside of us, given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are all controllable. Okay? All our emotions, all the various powers inside of us, our anger, our desire, our imagination, our thoughts, all of these are able to be controlled by us. Not easy, of course, but doable. Doable through a means of practice, of training, and he says of consistent long-term work. I've been talking all throughout my nine nights about the balanced nature of Imam Khomeini, the realistic nature of which he not only approaches his own path on the deen, but the way that he presents the deen to people like you and I. Very realistic, very approachable, very digestible. Okay, it's not like he's saying, look, if you can't do it, then forget it. No, of course not. Let me remind you of the talk we had last night, where the Prophet now is telling Imam Ali, this is a firm deen. Enter it slowly. Enter it at your pace. One hadith I forgot to mention last night that I wanted to mention, but I ran out of time. The Holy Prophet himself says, worship Allah to the best of your ability. To the best of your ability. Not the best of anyone else's ability. Everyone has their capacity. Everybody has their own zarfiyat. Everybody has their ability to worship Allah. Identify that ability. Worship Him within the ability and then grow. Right? Grow. Right? It's like a plant, right? You bring home a plant that's very, very small. You give it a little bit of water. As the plant grows, it requires more water. As we're growing now, as we want more, we can't use the same amount of water that when the plant first came in, it's not going to grow anymore. As the plant grows, as the capacity grows, it demands more water. As our nafs and our soul and our spirit and our qalb grows towards Allah, it may require us now to add a tasbih, add a taqibat, add, let's say, a nawafil prayer, etc., etc. It can't be that the same salat I prayed when I was 15 or 9, when I was became wajib on me, is the same salat I'm praying now that I'm in my 40s or 30s or 50s. Can't be. Right? There has to be growth. And with that growth now, you have to give it accordingly. Anyways. So now here he says, all of these faculties inside of us are able to be controlled. Be it our anger, be it our desire, albeit with a proper training ground, a proper training package, and a long-term plan. Okay? He says, those individuals that claim that the thoughts and the imagination are not able to be controlled are those people who believe or expect the thoughts to be controlled instantly. That the moment I say Allahu Akbar, all my thoughts disappear and I just have Allah, Allah, Allah in my brain. Not going to work. And the beautiful example he uses in this chapter are those of a bird. Okay, birds. When you watch a bird, it's very antsy, right? It's very hyper, he says. It jumps from branch to branch, never settles for one moment, right? It sits there for 2 seconds and it goes somewhere else. Flies here, lands there, goes from branch to tree, to top of the fence, to the car, to this, just constantly moving, right? He says, our thoughts are like that. Naturally now, if ever we would try to approach that bird and capture it, it becomes very, very difficult, but not impossible. Okay, that's why the expectation that we have that this complete 4 rakat salat of Isha, for example, all of my thoughts from the moment I say Takbir Aram to the moment that I do salam of the 4th rakat, all has to be in tune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is unrealistic, but not impossible. He says, if you spend your entire life in that process, you've done something good. He literally gives an equation, I'll give in a moment. But he says that the best way to control the bird of our thoughts, now imagine our thoughts. Our thoughts start from one branch to one branch to one branch. You know, we have one thought when I begin salat, we have a completely different thought when I end salat. Where did this thought come from? I have no idea. But during my ruku, during my sujood, the thoughts are going from branch to branch, tree to tree, and we're trying to grab it, we're trying to focus, and the bird just won't come in our grasp. It won't. It's a beautiful example. Very poetic, right? He says that the best way to capture the bird of imagination, the best way to capture the frenziness of our thoughts, the best way to ensure that the bird is in your hands is to never let it go when you have it. Is to never let it go when you have it. Meaning what? That in the beginning of salat, you're doing wudu, you're laying down your musalla, right? You do your adhan, your aqama at that moment. You know exactly what you're doing. You've begun your salat. The bird is in your hands, right? And you have that bird now. And then the moment we say Allahu Akbar, the hand opens and the bird flies away. From this thought to this thought to this thought, right? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And the bird now is gone and we have no idea. Was that namaz? What was that? No idea. He says, the trick is to stagger the process. Do it in phases. He actually says, initially now. And I ask you now, tomorrow, when you begin your salats now, at Fajr, at Zohar, whatever the case may be, take 10 seconds and grab the bird of your thoughts. Okay, so look, I'm praying salat, I'm facing Qibla, this is my moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right now, nothing else matters. That stillness, that quietness, that quietness, that tranquility. Remember, sukun tiqalib itminani khatir a few nights ago. All of these lectures are interlinked very, very closely. They're not standalone lectures. Okay, so we stand there now, we have the bird in our hand. He says, initially try 1/10 of your salat, 1/10 of your salat. He actually uses 1/10 inside the chapter to be able now to hang on to the bird. So if that means that through Takbir Ihram, Allahu Akbar, through Alhamd, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, I have the bird, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki, all throughout Alhamd, then when I start my second surah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the bird is gone. So remember, a bird is very antsy. A bird is frenzy. A bird's in a frenzy. A bird, it's constantly like, it's hyper. It doesn't like to stay in one spot. So it wants to be released from your hand. If you get, for example, far enough, let's say halfway through Alhamd. These are my examples, my kind of benchmarks, not his. 1/10 is tough to kind of measure in Salat. I'm saying halfway through Alhamd, and then I lost a bird. Okay. The next Salat, let's try to complete Surah Alhamd. Okay. The next salat, Alhamd, and half a second surah. The next salat, Alhamd, all of the surah. The next salat, and so on and so on and so forth. Okay? Be realistic, he says. Okay? It's not this idea in this process now, where the moment that we say, Allahu Akbar, throughout the entire salat, that bird will be in my hands. He's so realistic. But it is very possible, provided it is a long-term plan. If that means that we reset every so often, if that means we take 10 seconds, like I said, I always say this, 10 seconds for a moment and remind yourself, tell yourself, I'll tell myself, what is it that we are doing? What exactly am I doing? And that brings me to another point. The bird of inshallah makes sense. It's a very simple example. It's a very beautiful one. You can picture a bird. Next time you look out your backyard, watch the bird. It goes crazy and think about your thoughts during salat. He says the reason why this happens, the reason why this is so difficult, is because our approach towards salat is not correct. He says, you know, we approach salat as a burden, an obligation, right? We're sluggish. You know, we kind of roll our eyes. We're like, okay, look, thank God. It's like one thing off my list, right? There's a reason why he brings the idea of cheerfulness, vivacity, bahajat, as I said yesterday. The approach cannot be the idea that, oh my God, this is such a hard salat. No, the approach is, this is my source of salvation for the hereafter, right? This is my moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, I talked about this in the initial discussions, right? Salat is one form and one direction of communication between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I ask you, imagine now you're talking to a good friend of yours, your spouse, your parent, your sibling, anybody, let's say, and you're talking to them and their mind is not there. They're looking here, looking there. Yeah. After a while, you know what? This conversation is useless. Forget it. Or God forbid, we enter a conversation as a burden. When we're just trying to get through the burden, we do just the bare minimum. Okay, yeah. Like sometimes, you know, it's a silly example, but sometimes people, for example, they don't know how to give condolences to people. For example, I'm saying, okay? So going to somebody's house who just lost a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a child, you know, they don't know what to say. It's very, very difficult, but they have to, you know, it's an obligation, right? It's part of being part of a community, but they just want to in and out. I'm not going to stay long. I don't know what to say. It's very awkward for me. So naturally, when you begin that conversation, your complete mind is on into it. Right? You just kind of, you know, quickly, let's go. Okay, let's go. And you're just not present. You're not present in that conversation. If we see Salat to be a conversation between us and God, and that's the moment with our Creator, our merciful, loving, compassionate Creator. This is my moment with God. This is my moment with God. And God forbid I lose that moment by thinking about everything that's mundane, irrelevant, that's completely useless. I've lost an opportunity. I'm sitting there, let's say, for example, you're sitting there with somebody who you highly respect, for example, highly respect, okay? And you have this alone time, 7 minutes, 8 minutes, a big scholar, let's say, for example, I don't know, a Marjai Taqlid, for example, and you sit there, for example, and you're in the room with the Marjai Taqlid, 7, 8 minutes, 9 minutes, 10 minutes, you and him having a conversation. And you're sitting there and you're talking to him, but your mind is about this, about that, about this, completely, completely useless things. The 10 minutes up, he has to leave. And you think, wow, I just lost a chance now to sit there and benefit from a conversation with this Marjai Taqlid. I had so many questions. I have so many issues. I needed his help. And this was a golden opportunity to do that. I wasted that based on thought. Us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are no different. When we approach salat as, oh my God, namaz, I forgot to pray namaz. It's a burden, obligation, heavy on my shoulders. I just want that weight off my shoulders. Whew, done, folded down namaz, that's it. What kind of mindset are we going to have? Do we really think that our imagination and our thoughts will be in that conversation? No, jalikaro, right? Get it over with, let's move on, right? Go there and say, I'm sorry for your loss. Can we leave now? You're not even there. You're not even present in the moment. We have to be present in our salat. Present in our salat. And remember that ayat, Alladhina hum ala salatihim yuhafidhun. These are people who what? Who protect their salat at all costs. Every dimension of their salat is to be protected. But the approach towards salat has to change. Our image of salat has to change. If we see salat to be that manifestation in the hereafter, in the grave, the hadith says, these are all from the first lecture, I know for sure. There's no way you forgot my first lecture. How could you? How could you forget my first lecture? In that first lecture, I talked about the fact that in the grave now, salat will be beside you. Now that salat could be in the form of somebody who is an authority figure, a strong figure, a confident figure who's there to protect you from any sort of problems in the grave, or it can be a weak, frail, no John, nothing. This guy's here to protect me. Look at him, right? It's like somebody coming as a security guard for me, and he's 4'2" and he weighs 90 pounds. I go, buddy, you're gonna protect me? You're the size of my leg. I don't understand. This salat's going to come to you, not koi jaan hai, not koi jism hai, nothing in my grave. You're my salat. Yeah, that's the way that you raise me in this world. If we see him, if we see that salat to come in the form inside of our grave, then we need to what? Build that salat up. Make him our closest friend. Make the salat our ally, our witness. You know, I'm going to use this salat in the hereafter when I'm being questioned and questioned and questioned. I look at the salat and say, look, can you speak on my behalf here? And if it's strong, a booming voice, how dare you, intimidating salat, it'll crush any sort of problems in the grave. If that's the approach, then we need to be present in the conversation. A lot of my couples out there, you know, and so many issues, but the number one issue I find in a lot of marriages is communication. Especially as men, we're not good listeners, we don't communicate. Sometimes we don't even give them the right signs, our spouses, that we're listening. Sitting at the TV, looking at my phone, heeing and hooing, responding to questions that weren't ever asked. That's not what I said. And then, of course, you know, the wife tests you. Okay, what did I just say? You're like, I don't know. You said that, you know, dinner was nice. No, it's not what I said. We're not good listeners, right? It's telling her that right now this conversation is not important. So let's just end it. I'm sitting there facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is my mun'im, who's my murshid, who's my murabbi, who's my qayyim, who's my sayyid, who's my everything. All of that discussion about Rabb a couple of nights ago. Don't forget these discussions. And I say, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. I say Allah is the greatest, but yet every thought in my mind becomes greater than Allah. Why? Because it's like, okay, I'm talking to Allah, but I'm not really there. I was like, look, you're not even in this conversation right now. Your mind is somewhere else. Can you please focus on the conversation? Otherwise, stop wasting my time and stop wasting your time. We expect everyone else in our conversations to sit there and give me my undivided attention. The beautiful sunnah and character of the Holy Prophet was what? That when somebody spoke to him, he actually turned to face them. Young, old, I don't know, Muslim, non-Muslim. It was never the case that someone speaking to him in his peripheral and he would respond by looking the other way. He would turn towards them, look them dead in the eye if they were mahram, for example, and in the process tell them everything you have to say right now and our conversation is of top priority to me. Nothing else matters. People are calling him, he would ignore them. And when you're done, then I will say something. If we can kind of capture the etiquette of communication in our salat and see salat as a 5 times a day meeting with Allah, 8 minutes, 7 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, check in God, salam, thank you very much. Please give me some more. I need your help. Go back out. Check back in. Salam God, how are you? Good. Alhamdulillah, everything okay? Yes. You are Allah, you are Azeem, you know, bihawlillah with your power. Go back, check back in. These are life-changing moments. A day, 5 times a day, 5 different meetings with God, 5 different conversations that are dedicated to you and to you alone, nobody else. This is me and my salat. Now, if every convert, imagine now you had another talk with the manager. Okay, fine. You know what? You asked, look, that one wasn't good. And my mind was somewhere else. I was distracted. Can I have just one more meeting with Marjai Fulan? Sure, he's very busy, but I'll grant you one. This time now, let's don't mess this up now. Be focused, be present in the conversation. Why don't we do that with salat? Because salat is a burden, it's obligation, it's a heaviness on our shoulders. I just want that removed as soon as possible. Let's change the approach, guys. Let's change the approach to salat. Let's build him up. As this individual who'll be beside me at a moment in my grave, well, nobody will be there. Nobody will be there. There'll be darkness, there'll be loneliness, it'll be cold at that moment to see this bright, shining face. Who are you? I am your salat. And when you see this, a jawan, young, mashallah, sehatmand, you know, he's got nice forearms, cut abs. You're like, oh man, God, this guy is on my team. Let's do this. I can do this right now. But he's chunumunu and there's nothing to him. What's the point then? Baba, you spent your entire life now, right? Giving this salat now, this form. It all goes down to how we approach salat. I'll say it one more time. The fact that we continuously try to fix this salat is admirable. And please, please let me say one thing. These 9 nights were not meant to be hopeless at all. At all. Allah sees every ounce that you do. Allah sees those moments where you don't want to get wet. You do wudu. Take off your hijab and take off your socks and take off. You know, sometimes our sisters who do wudu, it's a mission. It's a mission. And like, oh my God, do I really want to go through all of this for wudu? And they get up and they go through that whole mission to do wudu. All for who? Not for anybody else. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I see that, if you see that, God sees that. He does not let any of those acts go wasted or unrewarded. Any of them. None of them. This is all meant to what? To build, purify, strengthen, fortify, elevate our salat. But mashallah, there are some of you out there that, you know, maybe I don't do all of this, asabai, but I don't miss my salat. I really try hard. Sometimes it's very difficult. I can't bend, my knees hurt, for example. I don't like to be wet. You know, I have to cover myself. It's cold outside. I didn't sleep well last night, but you're waking up, you're staggering towards the bathroom, you're rubbing your eyes, trying to splash some water on your face, all for 1-2 rakat, 38 second namaz. That's it. Just inshallah, hopefully Allah will accept my salat. And you keep doing it. That's commendable. It's remarkable. It's so inspiring for someone like me. Right? So we're on the path. We're on that suluk. We're on that journey. Let's now kind of keep trekking forward. And let's now, you know, not settle. We don't settle for anything else in our world, right? When our phone gets old, we get a higher phone, a better phone. When our house gets small, we upgrade our home. When the car gets out of, you know, out of date, we get a better car, right? We do a wardrobe change, for example. We do all of that. Everything is upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. We don't settle for anything else in this dunya. Don't settle for your salat as well. Push yourself. Add small, small things to your salat, like I said. If you've been reading the Daqibat in Arabic your whole life, that's great. Read it the way it's been revealed to you. Take a moment, that extra 2 minutes, and read the English translation. The example I've given you before, right? If you have never done, let's say, for example, the Nawafil of Maghrib, two rakats between Maghrib and Isha, then start that. If you have not done the Nafila of Isha, start that, for example. The Nafila of Fajr before Fajr, start that. These are small things. And then you begin to see the doors opening. Then you begin to now, the world of view changes. When the world of view changes, when the perspective changes, everything in the dunya all of a sudden becomes different now. What was once a very negative, negative pandemic, there's a silver lining in that. What was once a devastating tribulation and a trial and a tragedy was what? An opportunity for me to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was once a closed door is now a hidden opportunity. Everything is the same outside of you. Everything inside of you has changed. We sell ourselves short. Even right now, a lot of you listening, I don't know what's up behind. That's not me. I mean, yeah, I don't know. Not me. I don't get it. No, I can't do it. And we just kind of write ourselves up. No. Zamana guzar gaya, won't happen. That's not the case at all. Imam Khomeini's entire discussion, the first part of this book, was all about hope. All about hope. All about the fact that he only talks about these things because we can do it. It's inside of us. It's very possible. But we have to sell ourselves to ourselves sometimes. And approach Salat to be that aid, that witness, that security guard, that protector in a grave, like I said, where there's nobody. So in this last final discussion on Salat and this Ashra now, the last discussion is to make sure that we cure this imagination. And I'll say it one more time and then a little bit of Masayib now. Okay? We'll keep it a little bit shorter than usual tonight. And that is the idea that be realistic in your approach. Don't expect tomorrow for your Fajr to be complete two rakats of, you know, absolute in tune with Allah. No, if you get through Alhamd tomorrow with the bird in your hands, say Alhamdulillah, ask Allah, give me Alhamd and half of Qul tomorrow. Give me Ruku tomorrow, give me Sujood tomorrow. Inshallah, as you progress now, Salat becomes a mi'raj for you, becomes a hijjat for you. Now, it's no longer a burden or an obligation or rolling your eyes, not in a disrespectful way, but just, you know, just one more thing to do. Now it becomes that conversation with God that we so crave. Not once, not twice, five times a day. It's that Salat that even on the plains of Karbala on the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein did not leave for a moment. Ayatollah, I forget his name now, Sahib Tafsir Majmul Bayan. Alama Tabarisi, I believe his name was. His tafsir is almost 900 years old, still taught in the Hawza. I spent one semester in the Hawza learning his tafsir. And one copy or one print of it is 20 volumes. And I heard this story from my teacher who taught, you know, this tafsir. Not the entire book, obviously. They just give you samplings of how the different tafsir are done. Anyways, we spent one summer looking at the way that Tafsir Majmul Bayan describes and presents the war of Badr in Surah Baqarah. Beautiful discussion. Really was life-changing for me. Anyways, talking about Salat, the teacher now took a moment at the end of the class and he narrates that in this same tafsir on the 20th jild, the 20th volume of that, Alama Tabarisi himself now narrates a dream he saw. Now, some context. He writes that I had always read since I was a child that the Ashab of Imam Hussein were unlike anybody else. That nobody was like the Ashab Imam Hussein. Even Imam Hussein would say that my Nana, my Baba, my brother, my grandfather, my father, my brother, nobody had the Ashab and companions that I had. Nobody. That's a big statement by Imam Hussein. Every Thursday now we send our salams, right? To the Ashab of the Deen of Allah, meaning Imam Hussein became the Deen on the day of Ashura. His companions became the Ashab of the Deen. Those lines are beautiful in Zat al-Wa'rafa. Anyways. He says that I had a little bit of shock, but I had a little bit of shock with that shock about really how can it be that the Abu Zars, the Qambars, the Miqdars, the Bilals, all of those great companions of the Prophet and Imam Ali were nowhere near the Ashab of Imam Hussein. And a little bit of doubt, an ounce of doubt entered the mind of Allama Tabarisi. With that doubt, he falls asleep. Now, let me say, I have not read this myself, but this was something that my teacher now had told us verbatim that I will never forget. He says, in that night when he fell asleep, he found himself in his dream on the plains of Karbala. Standing in front of him is Imam Hussein. He says, Tabarisi, I have a job for you on the day of Ashura. Right now, we're going to line up for Salatul Zuhr. And the moment I begin my salat, the enemies are going to now begin to shower me and my jama'ah with arrows. You are to stand in front of the jama'ah and block the arrows from coming to us. Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Allama was ecstatic. Imam Hussein saw a role for me. I have a role to play on the day of Ashura. The story says he stood there in front of the jama'ah. Allahu Akbar from the sound of Imam Hussein. And just as he said, the shower of arrows came towards him. And one arrow was coming to Allama Tabarisi right in front of his nose, and he ducked. And because he was standing in front of the Jamaat, it struck Imam Hussein in the chest. He woke up in a panic, upset, couldn't believe it. I had the one chance now to serve Imam Hussein, to say labbaik to my mullah, and I let him down. Entire day he's upset. That second night now, the same dream, he stands there in front of Imam Hussein, the day of Ashura, Tabarisi, block the arrows from my Jamaat. This time he says, I'm not going to let Imam Hussein down. The second arrow comes, the second night comes, and exactly as the first night, the second night happened, the last minute he moved out of the way, the arrow struck the chest of Imam Hussein again. The third night happens, Imam Hussein stands there in front of Tabarisi, two arrows inside the chest of Imam Hussein. He says, Tabarisi, next time, don't question the beauty and the level of my ashab. This is that same Zuhair ibn Qain, one of them, that would stand there in front of the Jamaat of Imam Hussein now. They say 23 different arrows. When his shield was full, when his armor was full, he would stick out his arm, stick out his leg, stick out any part of the body. Just make sure that arrow doesn't hit my Aqa Hussein. That arrow doesn't hit my Aqa Hussein. When Imam Hussein says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Zuhair falls. Imam Hussein now says, now his head on his lap, and Zuhair says, Mawla, please accept my apology. If I had a little bit more dumb left in me, I would begin to block more arrows. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you that whatever was discussed in these 9 nights, that we use it to better ourselves as spouses, as parents, as children, as servants of God, as the ones who are awaiting the arrival of our imam. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to strengthen the oppressed all over the world, our oppressed brothers in Yemen and sisters in Yemen, in Palestine, in Pakistan, in Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, China, Nigeria, Kashmir, wherever there are those who are Muslim and oppressed, right here in the West, we ask you, Allah, protect them. Give them that himmat, that resistance now to continue to fight in their belief. And finally, Allah, one dua we have as we enter the month of Safar, this gham of Imam Hussein, allow us to use that gham and that grief to prepare for our Hussein who's in ghaybat. If that Hussein required Ali Akbar, Qasim, Ono, Muhammad, and Abbas, allow us to be our Hussein, Qasim, Ali Akbar, Ono, and Abbas, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.